evening's scripture reading is found in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Now therefore fear Jehovah, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve ye Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Joshua 24, 14 and 15.
We use this time to offer the Lord's invitation. And as we look on the board, we see that Joshua challenges the people with a very important decision. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now, in the context, Joshua has told them that he has brought them into the promised land, that everything that God has promised, he has indeed fulfilled. He gave them the land, they possessed the land, they dwelt in the land, not one thing that God had said had failed to come to pass. In Joshua chapter 23, he reminds them of that again. And in verse 16 beginning, he tells them that just as surely as God brought you into this land, he will surely destroy you from off this good land if you worship and serve other gods. And now as he challenges them, knowing that he is about to die, he said, if it seem evil to you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now that's not an uncommon passage to most of us. We're well familiar with the choice that he presents before them. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now they made a choice. In verse 16 it says, and the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake Jehovah to serve other gods. For Jehovah our God, he it is that brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and that did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, among all the peoples through whom the midst of whom we passed. And Jehovah drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites that dwelt in the land. Therefore we also will serve Jehovah, for he is our God. Now, these people are very certain, aren't they, in the decision that they have made. We will be faithful to God. Well, why? Because it was God that brought us up out of Egypt. It was God that brought us across the Red Sea. It was God that provided for us in the midst of the wilderness. It was God that conquered the land for us and drove out those wicked Amorites. And Joshua told them in verse 19, ye cannot serve Jehovah, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake Jehovah and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you evil and consume you after they have done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve Jehovah. Again, they affirm the choice that they have made. We're going to be faithful to God. We know his greatness. And we're going to do the things that he tells us. In verse 22, and Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, Jehovah, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, he said, the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto Jehovah, the God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, Jehovah our God, we will serve, and unto his voice we will hearken. Sounds very confident, doesn't it? We made this choice. We're going to be faithful to God. We know the great things that God has done. Friend, we make all kinds of choices, just as Joshua calls upon them. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Likewise, we choose who our master will be. We've studied recently from Acts the 17th chapter how that the Apostle Paul came into the city of Thessalonica and went into the synagogue and he reasoned three Sabbath days among them. And we note that the response was not very good. Most of the Jews were not pleased with what he had to say. Some among the Greeks believed what he said. But only after 3 weeks they drove him out of town and he went to the city of Berea. But as we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, remarkably we learn, beginning in verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God. Now here he's identifying the Gentile background, the influence that he'd had in the city of Thessalonica. He had called upon them to make a choice. And they had turned from these vain idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivereth us from the wrath to come. Now picture that in your mind. Here you have an idolatrous city, where they're engaged in all manner of evil and corrupt things, as we talked about this morning, that was characteristic of the city of Corinth. Those in Thessalonica practicing similar things. And He said, you turn from that to serve a living and a true God. Did they make a choice? Paul's preaching challenged them to choose whom ye will serve. Now I want you to understand, my friends and brethren, that choice is very narrow. You don't have a lot of leeway with this choice that you're called upon to make. You'll note that the prophet Elijah called upon those people of his day to choose whom you will serve. How long go ye limping between the two? If Jehovah be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve Him. Now there's your choice. You either serve God or you don't. Now that's simple as it gets. We note that the choice given to us is to serve Christ or you serve the devil. In an interesting conversation not too long ago, we made the comment that you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Now, that's a hard thing for us to have to admit. Sometimes we want to see ourselves in the middle there. But it's one or the other. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 26 beginning, as they've charged Him by performing miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. In verse 26, and if Satan casteth out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, and the kingdom of God cometh upon you, or how can one enter into the house of a strong man and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then will he spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. That's a hard thing to have to read, isn't it? You're on one side or the other. You're either with the Lord or you're not. You either stand on the solid rock, as Randy led us in the song, or you don't. Now that's just where it is. And the Apostle Paul, when he presented it to the Romans, he said, know ye not that you're the servant of the one that you choose to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that ye, being made free from sin, verse 17, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin and became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and ye being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. They made a choice on one side or the other. It's interesting to note that this choice of masters, there is no middle ground. You can't stand in the middle. We saw that in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 30. And you can't compromise. Jesus, regarding whom we will serve, said no man can serve two masters. He'll either serve one or love one and hate the other, or cleave to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I don't remember who it was, but I believe it was from this pulpit that somebody made the remark about a fellow who was straddling the fence and a division that was taking place. And the Lord came and got those that was on this side of the fence. And the devil came and got those that were on this side of the fence and those that were sitting on the fence, straddling the fence. He said, you come go with me. And they said, well, why? We're sitting on the fence. And the devil said, yeah, but I own the fence. Now, that's right. There is no straddling the fence. You're either on the Lord's side or you're not. There is no compromise in this choice. But you know, it's not just a matter of whom you will serve. It's what you will do. You choose the cause that you will serve. I find it interesting when we study from the Old Testament about Moses, the one who led the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. And then when we come to the New Testament, he's cited there in the Hebrew letter as a character of faith. In verse 24, it tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, rather, to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. I was so pleased tonight as we sung songs about heaven. Our aim has to be heaven. Moses looked for something better than what Egypt had to offer. When you go back to Exodus chapter 2, you can see what Egypt had to offer. All the wisdom that Egypt had was given unto Moses. We see Stephen identifying that in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22. But he chose, rather, to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, now note it, for a season. Oh, it looks good now, but it won't last. Now, if you don't believe that, you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you learn from Solomon's experiences. He had the opportunity to try it all, but it didn't last. Jesus chose to serve God. When the Apostle Paul is writing to those in Philippi about the attitude of humility that they must have before the Lord, of all illustrations, he cited the illustration of Jesus. In verse 5, he tells them, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross." Now, let me put this in perspective for you. I've used this illustration before, and I know if you've heard it, just indulge me for a moment. Suppose somebody called upon you to live the rest of your life in the body of an earthworm. Would you choose to do that? If that was compelled upon you, would you see that as a very humiliating experience? But would you choose to do that? Now picture Jesus in this text. And in the text of John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed unto the Father to glorify me with the glory that I had with you. Where was Jesus? He was with the Father in heaven. Can you imagine the sacrifice, the humiliating experience that it would be, as the Apostle Paul tells us in this passage, to leave the glory of heaven and to live in the flesh of a man? To subject himself to the trials and the difficulties, even the temptations of this life, to choose to do that, even unto death. Now there's your example. Jesus chose the kind of life that he would live, a life of humility. Moses chose the kind of life that he would live, a life of service. The Apostle Paul chose to serve the Lord, even though it meant giving up everything that was of significance to him in the Jewish religion. And when you consider the persecutions that he endured. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, he said that he counted all the glory of heaven. For I reckon, he said, that the glory of heaven, I'm going to have to turn to that and read it. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," there it is, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Paul, when he considered those things that were persecution, he looked beyond those things to something better. You have the choice, we all do, to choose our destiny. You know, the text of Matthew chapter 7 is very familiar with us as we think of the Sermon on the Mount beginning back in Matthew chapter 5. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." When I study this passage with people, I like to ask them the question, how many possible ways are there to live your life? How many possible directions can you go? And it's interesting sometimes to watch folks begin to rationalize and see the wheels turn trying to resolve that. But the Lord said there's two. There's just two. There's the broad way that leads to destruction. And there's the narrow, straight way that leads to life. Now that choice is yours, my friend. But you know what's the basis of that choice? What becomes the foundation of that choice? Well, that'd be you. Depending upon the master that you chose to serve. Depending upon the life that you choose to live. That's your choice. And we want to emphasize that in our study this evening, that that's your choice. That's an individual choice. In the beginning, we learned that God, from the dust of the ground, created man. He didn't create men. He created a man. And He gave unto that man a law. And that man was responsible whether or not he would keep God's law. Now what we want to note is this choice is yours. When we think of the Lord's invitation, please recognize that what you do with that is individual. That's your choice. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall have rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now that's not something that's extended to a group of people that respond to it at once. You see, that's the Lord's invitation. And you respond to that individually. Also keep in mind that as a result of this choice, judgment is something that's individual. You know, there are many things that I would like to think that I could do that are very unpleasant if I could have certain ones with me to walk me through that. That we could do it together. But you know, there's one thing we can't do together. We can't be judged by the Lord together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, the apostle says, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And friend, I don't read that without very sober reflection that this is individual. As much as I might like for Richard to take my place in the judgment, he can't do it. As much as I might like for my wife to hold my hand in the judgment, she can't do it. That's something that is very individual as a result of the choices that we make. Now let us understand, my friend, that's independent of family, independent of friends. It's independent of what might be popular. None of that matters when it comes to the judgment. It's your choice. You will make it, even this day. Look at the words of Joshua. "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." Now, had Joshua made a choice? He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll serve Jehovah." Now, let us understand, my friend, the importance of that choice. The choice that you make tonight. It's immediate. You'll make it tonight. Whether you'll be faithful to the Lord or whether you'll choose not to. In the text of Acts chapter 24, we read of a man who made a choice. That very day, when the Apostle Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, the text tells us that old Felix was terrified. He said to Paul, "Go your way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call you unto me." Did Felix make a choice? Yeah, he did. That day, he chose to not obey the Lord. Now, we have no record of him ever making any other choice. So it appears that choice stood. "When I have a convenient season, I'll call you unto me." What about King Agrippa? When Paul was making his defense before Agrippa, he asked him, "Believest thou the prophets?" "I know thou believest." And Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that whether with little or with much, not thou only, but also all that hear me this day, might become such as I am, except these bonds." Now let me ask you, beloved, when Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," had he made a decision? He'd made a choice. For then, he chose that day to not obey the Lord. We have no record of Agrippa ever changing his mind. Now the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you make a choice whether you'll serve God or whether you'll not. Now, as we conclude our thoughts, I want to look with you for just a moment at this very brief chart. This day, there are choices that you're going to make. Joshua called upon them, "Choose this day whom ye will serve." We learn that we are the servant of the one that we choose to obey.
Paul said in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. But you know, there is another day besides today. The Bible speaks of that day. Now, as the Bible speaks of that day, if you'll turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 17, we read of a choice that is made, but it's not your choice. It's a choice that Jesus makes. In Acts the 17th chapter, as the Apostle Paul is preaching to those in the city of Athens, he reminds them in verse 30, "The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now He commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." Look, if you will, God has appointed a day. Who'll do the choosing then? You see, that won't be you. You've already made your choice. By the time you get to that day, it's too late to change your mind. You see, His choice on that day depends on your choice this day. And my friends, that's sobering. That's sobering. We use this as an opportunity to invite somebody to become a Christian. Or for somebody whose life is not right. To make a different decision. To choose to serve the Lord and be faithful unto Him. You know what we learn in Matthew 25 about that day? We're going to sing a song, "There's a Great Day Coming." Matthew chapter 25 describes that great day. But you know what will happen on that day? There will be a judge as we stand before Him who sits on the throne. And He'll separate the sheep from the goats. He separates them one from another. And He'll say to those on the right hand, "Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But you know, on that same day, there's going to be other folks. And to those folks, He's going to say, "Depart from Me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels." I want you to think about that. Very sobering day. Now, several years ago, there was a fellow that I was talking with Chris about just a little bit earlier. George Jones. Many of you who are about my age may remember who that is. A country singer. You remember his life, perhaps. He was very corrupt as far as his living was concerned. Alcoholic, drunk most of the time. Had all kinds of troubles. Someone wrote a song and he sang it. The song was, "Choices I Made." And he says in the song, we'll just note a little bit of it, "I was tempted by an early age. I found I liked drinking. Oh, I never turned it down. There were loved ones, but I turned them all away. Now I'm living and dying with the choices I made." He said, "I guess I'm paying for those things that I've done. If I could go back, oh Lord knows, I'd run. But I'm still losing this game of life I play, living and dying with the choices I made." I want you to think about that, brethren. You see, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and that separation takes place, the living and dying, it won't be just temporal consequences. It'll be eternal. Living with the choices that I've made. Living with them forever. When we think of the rich man and Lazarus, and Abraham called upon that rich man, "Son, remember." What was he going to have to remember, friend? How that in thy lifetime thou had good things, and Lazarus evil things. But now, here, he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. Now you remember that. Living and dying. That's it. With the choices I've made. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight who would desire to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. But perhaps I'm talking to someone who has obeyed the gospel. You've made some mighty foolish choices. You know, one of the things that I have learned over the years of preaching is that
Many times when we see each other only in the assembly such as this, we don't know, come to know each other's lives as well, perhaps, as we should. But you know your life. You know what you're doing. You know what you're omitting. If we can help you by praying with you and for you, if it be desire, your desire to correct those things, we'd like for you to make that known so we can help you tonight in any way. Would you come to the front while we stand and sing this song?